Hey, good to see everybody. If you were not with us on Sunday, we're starting our series on biblical authority. In a moment here, I just want to take you quickly through what the lessons are going to be. We will put that off on the website here so you can see what lessons and who we'll be teaching. Let's begin our class with the word. Okay, I just want to rattle off here real quick the lessons, because some of the people were asking, well, what is it we're going to study? Each teacher is going to have a Sunday and a Wednesday, and they're allowed to work that any way they want. This Sunday, Tyler Wade's going to take us through God's communication process. The following Sunday, Ben Woodside will take us through the establishing biblical authority. That's the command, example, necessary inference, the things that we're all familiar with. Russ Canup will take us through the Bible versus the creed, or versus the doctrines of men. Thomas Setliff will take us through biblical silence. We'll talk about what's permissive, what's prohibitive. I'm going to ask Kenny Mars to take us through a study on issues facing the church today. And I have in that mind more the idea of morality, some of those things. That'll come up tonight in some of our questions. Tyler Brown is going to take us through a study on the traditions and customs that we deal with. What's tradition, what's custom, what's acceptable, what's not. How do we determine that? I'm going to ask David Posey. He says he'd be happy to hop in and teach a class. I'm going to ask him to take us on a class of grace, love, and authority. I think he's very qualified to do that and take us through that study and help put that together for us. I've asked Brother Zach here to teach to direct a class on worship and assembly. Once again, Tyler Wade is going to take us on the church that Jesus built. I'm going to come back and probably do a class on instrumental music, and that is because that comes up a lot, and I thought that might be a good study to kind of put this all together. I want to take that study a little farther than we're used to looking at, and looking at some Old Testament passages and help build our argument as to why we do not use instruments in worship. And then the last class, I may leave it up to one of the elders, or I'm going to have Jeff help out, leadership in the church, and then I'll wrap things up. So, that's the plan. And if you have anything or a thought or an area that you would like us to address, let me know. I can let the teachers know, and they might be able to work that in. But I think that should give us some good coverage of this subject. Especially different men giving a little different perspective and giving hopefully plenty of time to address this. All right, attention to the PowerPoint. This is where we left off on Sunday. We actually were looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6, but I want to back up to this slide here just for a moment because I want us to be thinking about this, the fact that there's one of three authorities that we follow. It's going to be God's, it's going to be man's, or it's going to be our own. And this is our own. And this is the study where hopefully the plan is to point to everything that we do, every decision we make points to God's authority. And that's the foundation of this class. I want you now, we're going to talk about our obligation here for a moment, but I want you to go to the book of Jude. I want us to look at another passage before we engage in the questions that I passed out on Sunday. What is our purpose as Christians? All right? Let me put that out. What is our purpose as Christians? What is our duty? What's our responsibility? I'll throw a bunch of words out there to help you with the answer. Yes?
That brings to mind Ecclesiastes that whole duty of man is to fear God.
All right, I think that's a good starting point. Fear God and keep His commandments. What else? What is our responsibility? What is our duty to as Christians? Yes?
We love God and love our neighbor.
Okay, love God and love our neighbor. Let me qualify this a little bit more. What is our responsibility to the Scriptures? Roy? You can give your other answer and then...
Said we're the light of the world, so that's a responsibility right there.
Right? Right. What's our responsibility to the Scriptures? Yes, ma'am.
To rightly handle the word of truth.
Right. Rightly handle the word of truth. All right? That is our responsibility, and that's what I'm going to focus on somewhat tonight. Kind of prime the pump, get us thinking about this. So I want you to open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to the book of Jude, chapter 1. Let's see, if I always get a smile out of that, I'm just, no. All right, Jude, the book of Jude, all right. If somebody would read verses 1 through 3 for us. Let's spend a few moments in this. Jude, 1 through 3. Yes, Zach.
Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Oh, sorry. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints.
All right. We stated on Sunday that the question of authority, are we dealing with anything new under the sun here in 2019? No. I said this, the simple answer to this is the question of authority. All right. But I think it's important, and I think it's the reason why the elders wanted us to address this subject, is not just as a reminder, but also to focus on some of the relatively newer issues that are facing the church. And we'll get into that here in just a few moments, all right? But it comes back down to one thing, all right? And again, same thing that Jude mentions here. Ask a couple of questions there. Looking at verse 3, he says, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, appealing to you to contend earnestly for the faith. What is the faith here? We better understand, the word faith is used a number of ways. What is the faith here?
Nope. That body of teaching that God has handed down to us.
All right. I think you're exactly right. The faith is, can we call that the doctrine? The teachings of Christ? All right. So when Jude was stating this, he was saying that they are to do what? The faith here is the body or the gospel system. All right. What is it that he said that they were to contend for? Let me back up for a moment. What does it mean to contend for something? We're going to come back to this too, if time permits. What does it mean to contend for something? Think of a contender, a fighter. All right? You contend for something, what are you doing? Yes?
Go for it. Get it.
All right? Yeah? All right? What else?
The truth and sell it not.
There you go. All right? We contend for something, we're fighting for something, all right? We're holding on, we're contending for something very valuable, all right? So the writer here is telling us, here is the faith, the body of doctrine, the gospel, the system. What was it? How was the faith given? How was this faith handed down to man? It says right there in the passage. Maybe I'm reading the wrong one. Appealing to you, contend for the... How often was it delivered to us? It was divinely given to us how many times? One time. Or, say that again? Once for all time. All right? What does that tell us? If this was given down once for all time, what does that tell us about the gospel system? No.
Well, there's no new revelation for one thing.
All right?
It's been given, it's been given.
That's right. Is that something that we contend with today? Absolutely. Absolutely. The new so-called new revelations, new teachings. Dennis Wade mentioned Sunday morning in a sermon growing up with a number of friends who were of the Mormon faith. I had the same opportunity. Majority of my friends were those of the Latter-day Saint faith. Great friends. In fact, I have a friend that I'm still in contact with, but we still have a strong disagreement. And that's based on the teachings of Joseph Smith being a latter-day revelation, all right? And in 30 years of knowing him, I haven't gotten very far with him, all right? So I hope that I'm still contending for that. I hope I'm still striving for that. So what Jude is telling us here is, here's this faith, this body of doctrine that was divinely given. Paul refers to this over in Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to flip over there real quick. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, when he's talking to the Galatians about no other gospel. He says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Everything that we say and do points back to that. Comes right back to the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, that's why we talk about what was handed down to the apostles, and one of our teachers may handle that. Given once for all, meaning perpetual, no ongoing revelations, and of course it was delivered to the saints. And this is where I want to focus now. Delivered to the saints. This is where we come in. All right? This gospel was given to every one of us. My question is, what are we doing with it? You don't have to answer that right now. I don't want to try to put anybody on the spot. All right? But what are we doing with this gospel? Are we teaching? Are we admonishing? Are we reaching out to the lost? Because I'll tell you, there's a lot of things that I'm seeing that are concerning me. And I'm going to share this right now. There are things within the Lord's church that are concerning me. And I don't put this out here to throw out the alarm factor. You know, oh, look out, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. All right? But I spend a lot of time talking with brothers and sisters in Christ. I spend a lot of time talking with fellow preachers. Men across this country and across the world here, teaching and preaching the gospel. And it seems to me the struggle is getting harder. It seems to me the difficulties are increasing. It seems that the attitudes opposed to truth, opposed to the gospel, are increasing. We're seeing a decrease. Bottom line, we are seeing a decrease in membership in the Lord's church. And I say all this, this should concern us. This should inspire us. I don't think it would be something so much we should focus on and say, oh no, what's happening? I think it would be something we should look at and say, you know what? We're going to do something about this. We're going to try to make a change. We're going to try to teach. We're going to do those things God would have us to do that we could focus. Because what is it coming down to? It's coming down to a disregard for truth. A disregard for what is right. Looking at verses 17 through 23, still in the book of Jude. Let's look at this here. If somebody would read that for me, 17 through 23. Yes, Joel.
But you, dear friends, remember what was predicted by the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. They told you, in the end times there will be scoffers walking according to their own ungodly desires. These people create divisions and are unbelievers, not having the Spirit. But you, dear friends, set yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, expecting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh.
What a closing of a passage here. But let me highlight a couple things here, all right? Here's the call to persevere, right? Here is the call. He says, I want you to remember something, that the things are happening aren't a shock to you. They're not something new. We should not be shocked by these things. Here in 2019, we should not be. I am. I'm amazed at some of the things that I'm seeing, I'm hearing. But in reality, when it comes to what the Bible tells me, I'm reminded that there's nothing new. Once again, these things are going to come. So what is it that we need to do? And just follow the words of encouragement here. After he says in verse 18, these things will happen, these will take place. Look at verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. All right? This is the encouragement to us. All right? Building ourselves up in the faith. Doing what? Okay? Praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy. All right? And then he goes on to give us the instructions of how we're to teach, preach, and share the gospel. There are people dying in their sins. And we need to have a passion for that. We need to have a desire for that. So where does that leave us? Let me come back to this now. What is our obligation? All right? Our obligation, I'm just going to pull all these up. Our obligation here is to teach this and to teach the truth. That's our responsibility. That is our sole responsibility. With all the things, all the interferences, and we'll bring that up as we look at some of those questions that I put out on Sunday, to live our lives consistent with the teachings of Christ. Kind of feel like I'm preaching now, and I apologize for that, but I just want to share with you what I believe is really important. That not only do we teach and preach these things, that people see this in our lives. If we're going to talk about a pattern of authority, if we're going to talk about a biblical pattern, if we're going to make a lot of strong biblical arguments on why we do these things, we had better be practicing those things. We had better be demonstrating behavior that is reflective of the things that we're saying. Because what happens if the example doesn't match the teaching? You don't have to answer that. But we want to make sure that we have those together. Be willing and prepared to defend the truth. And this is the point I want to spend a few moments on. Contend without being contentious. What do we mean by that? Let's talk about this for a moment, because I think this is a very, very important point. It's a delicate point. It's a sensitive point. But what do we mean by contending for something, contending for the truth, without being contentious? So maybe we should define the word contentious. What does that mean? Grab your smartphone and look it up. Yes?
It means you are a difficult person. I think of being contentious as really self-serving, as opposed to contending for something.
All right. Yes?
Ready to fight.
Say that again?
Ready to fight.
I like that. Ready to fight. Contentious, ready to fight. Self-serving. All right? When we fight for something, when we believe wholeheartedly something, is there a temptation to get contentious? Maybe. I think there is a little bit. Correct me if I'm wrong. I think there's a little bit of a kind of a passion to say, I know I'm right. I know it. And get a little eager. Yes, Joel.
I looked it up, like you said.
Good.
It's got a connotation of looking for an argument.
Yeah.
This is something wanting to argue.
Right. Wanting to argue. I brought this up in classes too, and I grew up at the end of the debate era. We don't see a lot of that anymore. There was a few debates that I went to that I thought were really wonderful. There was a lot of love between the opposing forces. A lot of very cordial, very nice, very kind. I thought maybe a lot was gained. At the same time, I witnessed some debates that I'll just come out and say I was just flat out embarrassed. Because it wasn't a matter of truth, it was a matter of what? Being right. And I know it was a matter of being right because of the things that were said, the names that were called, things that came out of these men's mouth in their intention to stand for what is right. All right? The idea, when we look to win the fight, and I think that's something we just have to be careful of. All right. Everything we do must be founded in love. I noted there Romans 12, 9 through 18, Philippians 2, 1 through 5. You can look at those on your own. You're probably familiar with those. The whole section in Romans chapter 12 talking about love, hating what is evil, loving your brother, mercy, things of that nature. The idea of contending for something, I look at standing for the truth, and I'm looking at somebody that is opposing the truth. They're not opposing me. That's the first rule. That might be their motive, all right? But when I talk to somebody who says, well, I believe emphatically that instrumental music is okay, or I believe emphatically that women can preach, all right? And they really believe that. That's not an attack on me. If I make it an attack on me, then I'm going to get contentious, all right? If I make it personal, then I'm going to get... But what are they going against? They're going against the truth. And I have to ask myself, how would God have me defend the truth? Does he want me to argue to win the fight? Or does he want me to contend earnestly, keeping in mind, what is at stake here? Somebody asked you the reason of the hope that is within you. What's at stake?
Their souls.
Say that again?
Their soul.
Their soul. That's it. Now, we can talk about some of the individuals in 1 Timothy chapter 6 who had a willful heart, who were seeking to devour the brethren and willingly teaching false doctrine. That's one group of people. We're talking about the group of people who are diligently looking and want to know the truth. What's at stake? Their soul is. Russ.
I was going to say, and unfortunately what we see in our culture and our society today constantly all the time, is when people are defending whatever, you know, they're not listening. They refuse to listen, or at least to be open-minded to say, maybe this person has a point here. I need to hear this out instead of, you know, contending, instead of looking for a fight, because that's what they're doing. They're not listening, they're looking for a fight.
Right. I'm going to use myself as an example. All right, just an opportunity to contend versus being contentious. All right, I've had endless discussions on instrumental music. I have had one-on-one Bible studies. I've done series of sermons at the request of elders at other congregations that I was with. Do you think, and please don't take this arrogantly, do you think it's possible I could have a good basis and solid foundation of whether or not instrumental music is necessary? Would you agree? Sure. All right. What could get me in trouble, though? How can that knowledge and that confidence get me in trouble?
Sure.
Arrogance.
Say it again.
Arrogance.
Yeah.
Arrogant when we think we know, right?
Right. That's exactly right. So coming back to this point, all right, I listed a couple things I thought were important. I was thinking about the Pharisees. I was thinking about a number of passages in the New Testament. But I want to contend without being contentious. I don't want to make laws for God. As I stand for truth and stand for biblical authority, I need to be very careful that I don't establish laws that God hasn't.
In Deuteronomy 3:26, Moses reflects on why he wasn't allowed to enter the Promised Land. And the people were rebellious at that time. God was providing them water. He was supposed to speak to the rock. And he struck the rock. And he says he did it for their sakes. He was afraid for them. But the way that he approached it, what that caused him to do, was not to glorify God and do exactly what God told him to do. And if Moses can do that, then I'm really afraid that I can do that.
That's right.
Really easy. And, you know, the fact that Moses fell into this is something that always cautions me, because he was the meekest man on the earth, it says.
Right. Very, very good point. And I think perhaps that's kind of where I'm coming from here. It's something that scares me. Ben.
It's kind of a silly analogy, but when you see people on the side of the road arguing after something in traffic, they're never talking rationally about the traffic code and who is actually in violation of it. It's who cut off who, not even based on the law. They're just angrily trying to win the argument. It would be so different if they just pulled over and said, hey, we should rationally discuss this and learn from this experience. To one extreme, and that's a lot of times how this is used. Going to the Word, we're not loving, and even out in traffic, a lot of those laws are to keep people alive, so you don't kill. It's kind of a similar thing to this, you know. But we're not understanding that. Hey, it's for these people's own good will that we're trying to teach them and talk to them about.
That's right. That's right, Carolyn.
I just keep thinking about that letter of contend, and thinking about a contender and a fighter, and really. The fight is a very portion of their life. Contending or being a fighter, it's all about the prep. It's about having the right trainer, training the opponent. Are they going to drop their left and have a great right foot? How are you going to combat that? So really the preparation is the key for the fight. And I think that that's how you lose that contentiousness, because it's not about you, it's about the training. It's about the faith that you put into people, your dietitian, and all of these other people. And so I think that because when somebody gets in the ring, if they're arrogant, or they forget their training, or they aren't patient, or they're all those things, they're going to get beat. And I think, so for me, I just keep seeing that visual in my head.
Right, right. I think that's exactly right. Just go on another point that Jeff said here, that you talked about, you didn't, you know, that's your fear. And I think it should be our fear as we contend for this, as we battle with all of our love and might for what is right. And I've got a couple other points here. Let's not destroy the faith of someone else. I just think there's so many dangers here. And I think the study is important. I think it needs to be visited on a regular basis. But I think, again, I think we just need to remind ourselves of how are we going into this. Another thought there, by not marking everyone who does not agree with you. All right. And I don't want to get into the different churches standing for different thing and the purpose of marking. That's not my point. The thing is, when I get that arrogant attitude that this is it, therefore I'm right. And we talked about this on Sunday. And if you don't agree with me, therefore you are. All right. Now, granted, I need to stand firm and hold to the Bible. But at the same time, this is where my language needs to come in. Is it me that I want them to agree with? I learned so much. I learned so much, and I'm reminded of what should my language be? My language is right here. All right. Some of the most valuable lessons I learned in Bible studies earlier on was when I would contend for something, and a good gospel preacher, Bill Moseley, was one of them. I sat hours in his office before I embarked on a preaching career. And he would turn around, he'd slide his Bible over to me and say, "Son, what does it say?" I'd be all, you know, I was young. I was going to come out and I was going to straighten Folsom out. Not just kidding. All right. But I was going to go out there and just conquer the world. And he would just very gently, I remember him turning that Bible around. He'd slide it over. He says, "What does it say, son?" And what was he doing? "What does it say? You're saying this?" What he was telling me was, take the word of God to the brethren. Yes, be authoritative, be convincing, be passionate, be firm in what you believe because of what the scriptures say. Last one there. Not showing partiality. All right? Contending for it, but not showing partiality because of, again, something I think or something I favor. I think what it comes down to is we just got to decide when we do this. It gets... I'm going to back up a slide here. It gets back to this thought right here. What do I care about? Why should I care? And who has whose interest at heart? That's what it comes down to. Who cares? Not sarcastic, who cares, but who truly cares? God does. Ben.
And it's interesting because even like in Judaism, when we hear the harsh language about false teachers in the New Testament, these are most every time is somebody who's come into the flock, part of dissension. So very harsh language is used to those people. But you see a lot of brothers take that same language when you're talking to somebody that's not in the group, in the church. Like we're defending the whole faith against whatever this person is questioning us on. Like we read about, but it's very specific to people causing dissension among the brotherhood, right? I've seen that. Like when people would ask questions like a musical instrument or whatever, it's like you're trying to defend the entire church when you should just be having a discussion, open-minded discussion with these people.
That's right. And I think we have to be careful of the platforms we choose to. I have learned to stay away from some of the social media and the arguments that are placed there because I think too often people are careless. I think there's too many careless things going out there. And I guess as I get older, I'm more and more staying away from the keypad and just say, let's sit down and talk and have a cup of coffee. let's talk about this before we go back and forth. There's times for that. I understand that. Thoughts or comments through this point before we move on? Anything? Yes, Kareem.
I was thinking along with on C on your marking, everyone does not agree with you. And kind of like your language coming from Scripture. And when you talk about churches, I think part of the problem I've seen at least has been like people mark churches or people from certain congregations and they kind of treat it as like, well, I know they have the Bible and so I'm not even going to have a conversation with them. Like they should already know what they should be doing. And I don't think that's the answer either. If you really think somebody's doing wrong, then you need to approach them and have a conversation because you should love that person. Like also trying to do what's right for Christ with a good heart, you know, probably in most cases. So I think that goes with the language, but like the language still has to happen.
That's right. No, I agree. It's a lost my thought there. I think it's an age thing. So anyway, all right. Good thoughts. Anything else on this? All right. Yes, Joel. We'll do. Yeah, I'm sorry. First Jeff, then Joel. Sorry, Jeff. Jeff there.
2 Corinthians 5:11. Paul uses the word persuade, and I prefer that to the word. It's easier for me to relate to that than contend. Sometimes that tells me what I'm trying to do. I'm not trying to beat anyone. I'm trying to persuade them, convince them.
How about the passage that Paul uses in Corinthians when he goes into Athens and he uses the word reasoning? There's another word. What do we mean by reasoning the scriptures? Thoughts? You can look that word up too. Yes, Ben?
Well, it goes with the parallel I'm saying, but being prepared and being ready to have a discussion and
right.
Discuss the battles.
That's right.
You can't do it unless you're prepared.
Yeah. I think of the idea of reasoning too, the idea of having a conversation with that. I see Paul sitting down with those people and having a conversation. All right? Talking to them about the gods they worship. Let me tell you about the unknown God. He was talking to them about the scriptures. All right? He was contending. He was persuading. I think there's a lot of examples, a lot of things that we can look at. Yes, ma'am.
Well, you know, some people think that the gospel is an emotional same thing. Right. And in some respects, that's true. But I think it's a very logical, defendable way of living in belief system. It's not something that we can't show evidence for.
I agree. There's a, we this may come up in our study, the emotional aspect, you know, the decisions we make based on emotions. And obviously God gave us our emotions. The Bible is an emotional book. There's so many things we read that break my heart. I remember our study in Lamentations on Sunday evenings a couple years ago. That's a gut-wrenching book. It tears me up when I read some of the minor prophets. It tears us up, I think, to some degree, maybe the strong language, when we think about what our Lord went through. All right. But intertwined in all that are the biblical truths, the instructions, the logic. I like the word that you use there, that helps us to understand and say, with all this, God has a clear plan for us. I passed out some questions. I don't know if you still... I went ahead and put them up on the board. And these were just... I call these just questions to provoke thought. That's all these were. A couple of questions kind of get some of our teachers ready and wanted to get your ideas on some things. So the first question I put out there, what do you think the emphasis is here at Folsom? Is it core gospel? I didn't really know how to word this. Or is it church doctrine? Let me rephrase that. What do you think is the message coming forth from Folsom? Go ahead and answer. We have elders in the audience. I don't think we should be ashamed of the answer, personally. All right. What do you think is the message going out from Folsom? Are we presenting the whole counsel of God? And I'm a big believer in that. All right. I think everything we do is based on authority. I don't think there's an area of authority and an area that's not. But I think everything we do, even the subject of love, is based on authority. All right. We're commanded to love. I can go on. But what do you think? Do you think the core message here, that we're proclaiming the whole counsel of God? Do you think we do a good job of presenting a balanced gospel? Thoughts? I was wondering if people would be afraid to answer this one. Thoughts? Yes, Joel?
Well, I just wanted to clarify, I guess. Are you saying, is what is exiting from this building purely from the Word, or is there some sort of filtration going on? Is that...
Well, I think more, what are we preaching and teaching? All right? I don't see personally a question of I see what you're saying, filtering through things and another message coming out. I don't see that. I think we all got to be careful. Ben?
That's a great question to ask. And growing up with moving around with different churches, and I'm not judging those churches, I do feel like Folsom is much more built around, especially with the young people, of building up your own faith and being okay with asking questions. Where instead of a lot of memorization, and I use that term check the box when I talked to David before, I feel like it was a lot of that. Where I feel like, so to the question you're asking, I do feel like that's how the New Testament is taught. It's like you were saying, rightly discerning and buffering the body, and all that is the way I think that the group is here. But just, hey, memorize this and then go repeat it somewhere. That's what you're looking
for. No, I think so. I'll just come out and say it. I think the message here is pretty well balanced. I look over the last 7 years. Here's one of the things I look at. I look at the classes we've been teaching. I look at the subjects, all right? I listen to the elders, and I think we all do. What are we looking at, all right? Authority, let's see. Carolyn and I have been here since 2011. I think this is the third time we've visited the subject of authority. It might be four, all right? All right? What else have we covered? Home and family, relationships, a lot of core things. David has taken us through a lot of studies on grace. I think that's a vital subject today, all right? We've had some good balance in Old Testament teachings. What I'm getting at here, my point is, it kind of comes back to Ben's comment there, is we don't want to be known for, and I say this very cautiously, carefully, we don't want to be known for a hobby. We don't want to be known for just one thing. I think we want to be known as a group truly saying we are standing for New Testament truth. Is that a hard balance? I'm looking at a couple elders here. I can't imagine some of the time the decisions they have to make and look and say, where are we? Have we fed this church properly? Are we giving a well-balanced meal? It's hard. It's difficult. At the same time, I think there's been a lot of effort. I'm going to come back to something you said, Ben. You and I were raised in a very similar situation where we were handed particular books. I'm not going to say what the name of the books are, you know, you and I. And we went into the Bible classes with well-meaning teachers and we filled in the blanks, and that was the end of discussion. At the same time, I had teachers who, and this comes to the teacher, not the book. All right, I've seen teachers do amazing things with some of those old books that were accurate, that taught the truth. All right, but I guess more it's the mindset, it's the desire. What is it that we want to learn? Increasing and challenging these things. And I think right now, if correct me if I'm wrong, the young people are going to be going through a Bible study on biblical authority. Am I right? Is that what Jeff's teaching? Okay. So I thought it was a good question. I just wanted us to get thinking. Look over the last 10, 12 years, how long you've been here. All right? And if you're concerned, bring it up to the elders. Bring it up to them and say, I'm concerned about the direction we're going. I'm concerned about what we're teaching. They need to hear from you. Yes, Carolyn.
I'm not concerned. Last Sunday, there was a reminder. This, I think this question is a good reminder to us as individuals. Because that really is what should be taking the gospel to the world, is us as individuals. The doctrine and the gospel should be the same thing. And we need to present it that way to the world. And when people say things like, oh, you're a member of the Church of Christ, you're the people who don't do instrumental music, or you don't do this, or you don't do that, that taking it back to, I'd like to study with you what the gospel says. And take that church doctrine, because the majority of the rest of the world sees things as through creeds and church doctrine, not through the Bible.
Good point. Yeah, and to this question up here, like I said, I struggled wording it. It's right both ways. All right? We should be preaching and teaching church the doctrine of the Lord's church. All right? And I, like I said, I struggled wording this, but I think you got where I was coming from with this question. All right? We should be preaching these things. It should be a well-balanced picture. Oh, wow, 5 minutes left. I'm not going to get through all 10 questions. That's okay. Here's a good question. And this is one of the areas I haven't talked to Kenny yet, but that I'd like him to address. What are the issues facing the church today? Now, before you answer that, let me take you back to an old statement that the late Floyd Thompson said. He was sitting with a bunch of old young gospel preachers, and they were sitting around one day and they said, Brother Floyd, what do you think is the next issue to face the Church of Christ? And guess what Floyd's answer was? Take a wild guess. He said, boys, it's the same thing it's always been. The question of authority and what God has to say. He was spot on. So in this question, yes, it's biblical authority. However, issues change formation. It's still a question of right or wrong. Can we or can't we? What's facing us? But as we look at these things, there's still the issues that I think in the cultural setting, maybe, we have to address. So with that in mind, what would you say are some of the issues facing the church today? Let's just hear your thoughts. We'll wrap up with this one. What are some things? What are your concerns? Maybe put it that way. Kareem.
I might be wrong on this, but my view of it at least is that I think a lot of times our self-righteousness and our pride gets in the way, and we're doing things out of self-righteousness or out of pride instead of doing things out of love for God and who God is. And I think when you're focused on love for God and what He's done and who He is, then what comes out of that is, like, you do end up following authority, you do end up doing all these other things. So the actual issue behind the authority is an issue with, like, are you in touch with, do you have a real relationship with God?
Right. I agree. And it comes back to that, what is our attitude in teaching and preaching? Carolyn.
I was just thinking of, like, postmodernism and humanism and the society's view as a whole, that there's no absolute truth, and how I've seen that even church,
allowing
that perspective of society to
be different. Right. Okay. What else? Let's hear some more.
Right. Not particularly wholesome, I don't think, but in other more churches around the country, it's the issue of institutionalism and the fact that we set up other institutions through the work of the church, that the work of individuals and the church itself should be doing. We get too big. We can't handle it by ourselves, so we go into cooperation with our congregations and do it that way, which is much different.
Right. Right? That was a problem many, many years ago. Still is. What else? Yes, Ben.
Commitment. I mean, you see that even in the family, not in marriage. And you see that in our lives. We're so busy with noise in our lives, it's hard to commit. You see a lot of people losing their faith.
How about some of the social or moral issues? What's going on right now? What's on the horizon right now? There's a couple of key things that we're all very much alert to that are coming down the pipe fast. Yes, Ron.
Reading papers that the Methodist Church is about to split over right now, homosexuality.
You know, I look at that. I look at some scriptures, 1 Corinthians, Romans. Homosexuality is wrong. What's the issue? What's the problem? I'll be honest with you. Many, many years ago when I was young, I would have never thought we are where we are today in our society. Call me naive. maybe I had my earplugs on. All right. Whatever it was. But that's a serious issue. And I'm not saying we're going to address all those things. If Kenny so chooses to look at some of those moral issues, the issues facing the day. But I'm looking at this and I'm thinking this whole idea with transgenderism and this force and this push, and intertwined in that is the religious aspect of that. Things like this being called hate speech. I mean, this is to me, these are things that we need to think about, but we can still address with Scripture. Yes, Russ.
Well, what I was going to say, the way I answered this is I don't have to answer to God. And that's the problem is I've never heard a member of the church ever say that, but I've heard members of the church make the comment that, let's rationalize this. How can I skirt around this issue or whatever it is? And so we become our own gods. So when you throw the authority of God out the window, anything goes, and it's kind of like what was alluded to earlier, you know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun going on. I mean, we just continue to repeat history. And so when we become our own God, I'll do what I want, I'll say what I want, and everything's great.
Exactly. You know, there's a passiveness that I see sometimes. And let's just take the homosexuality, transgender movement. There's such a push on the emotional factors in there, and you know, all the arguments that are being made. Satan's schemes are unreal. All right? But if he can get into our hearts to go, I'll be kind of passive about this and get us to throw some kind of understanding or some kind of level of acceptability. I'm seeing this among young people, and I'm not saying our young people, but I'm seeing this more and more young people, some Christian young people, becoming a little bit more passive and sympathetic to this, and it concerns me. All right? It concerns me. Yes, Debbie.
I think it's a lie. It's a myth or a lie that a lot of people are thinking that, like homosexuality, like transgenderism, is a sin just like all other sins. It's not really true, because some of these sins have a far greater effect on society and the church. I think some of us are looking at it incorrectly.
Yep, I think you're right. I think we got the wrong lens on. Got the wrong filter on. All right. We're out of time, but I hope we kind of primed the pump there for some of the things we got to talk about. I'm looking forward to the studies from the other gentlemen. Again, we welcome your questions. Anything we can help. Like I said, we're not going to answer everything, but I think the point of the study is to remind ourselves what saith the Lord. Thank you for your participation.